The Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who comes from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning. I was desperately searching through my books of religious jokes, trying to find a religious joke about Lent, and I couldn't find any.
Phew!
So I've had to come up with a couple of small sayings. Religious awakening, what takes place after the preacher ends his sermon. And late middle age is the age of metal, the time of life when you have silver in the hair, gold in the teeth and lead in the feet. We're reliably informed that church attendance is in decline, and perhaps one of the causes is that too many people are living with a watered down Christianity. Perhaps their mother or father or grandparents had a profound faith in God, but they have been making do with something that is weak, tasteless, and certainly without nutrition. Is it any wonder that so many ask, "Where is God in my life?" So today our gospel lesson introduces us to a man who came to Jesus to ask him that same question, "Where is God in my life?" The man's name was Nicodemus. He was a leader of the Jewish people, a man of wealth, and clearly a seeker after truth. For the most part, the people who surrounded Jesus were ordinary people, fishermen, farmers, labourers, but not Nicodemus. He was a man of wealth and privilege. While others were condemning Jesus, Nicodemus, to his credit, wanted to learn more about our Lord and his teachings. So long before there was a late-night TV discussion show called Nick at Night, this Nick came to Jesus at night, a time associated in mythology with unbelief, ignorance, and temptation. The evangelist John loves double meanings. Nicodemus came under the cover of darkness, so he would not be seen, but he also came under the darkness of not knowing Jesus. I think a lot of people can relate to Nicodemus, good people, responsible people who make a contribution to life but just do not know Jesus. In our gospel lesson, then, Nicodemus addresses Jesus in words that seem flattering, but are also very factual. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus responds in a way that almost seems like he did not hear him. Our Lord says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." We don't know why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Some argue that he was eager to ensure his privacy and protect his reputation. He could hardly be seen consorting with a vagabond preacher and itinerant troublemaker. All we know is that this worldly man of power and wealth opened himself to Jesus in the hope that out of the darkness of the night he would come to the brightness of a new spiritual understanding. He came to Jesus, if not with faith, at least with a faithful curiosity. I suspect there are a lot of people like Nicodemus all around us, maybe some in our church today. The beauty of our gospel lesson is that it shows Jesus as one with particular concern for people who are not afraid to ask hard questions. Jesus was not one to simply encourage people to add a few virtues to their lives, or subtract a few bad habits, or multiply their efforts to build a better world. He sought nothing less than a transformation in a person's life. First, Jesus said, "No one can belong to the kingdom of God without being born again." Nicodemus clearly misunderstands Jesus and takes his words literally. He asks how a person can enter his mother's womb a second time. Nicodemus will disappear from sight in this encounter rather quickly, but confusion over what it means to be born again remains. We must remember that being born again is not something that any of us can accomplish. It is not an issue of intellectual achievement or personal achievement. It is something that God must effect in our own lives. And the simple fact is that we do not make a decision for Christ. God, through Christ, has made a decision for us. The second truth in our lesson is that eternal life has nothing to do with how long we live or what happens when we die. Eternal life refers to a quality of life we can know now and, by God's grace, will continue to experience beyond this mortal existence. But it starts now. The world cannot destroy it. You may be pitifully poor, but have eternal life. You can be unemployed, terminally ill, crippled by broken relationships, but still have eternal life. Eternal life means that when all seems lost, you are most irresistible to Jesus. The third critical thing Jesus told Nicodemus was that faith is a mystery. Like the wind, faith comes, but we cannot see it coming. It is neither a human achievement nor an intellectual accomplishment. It is a gift from God for Christ's sake. Faith is like healing. When a doctor treats a person, the patient does not have to understand human anatomy or medical technology in order to be cured. Faith is like that. We do not have to understand, we only have to align ourselves with God in order to have our lives transformed. Finally, our gospel lesson concludes with what has been called everybody's text, verse 16. Herein, for every believer, is the very essence of the gospel. This one verse tells us certain great things. It tells us that the initiative in all salvation lies with God. Sometimes Christianity is presented in such a way that it sounds as if God has to be pacified, as if he had to be persuaded to forgive. Sometimes the Christian message is delivered in such a way that it sounds as if Jesus did something which changed the attitude of God to us from condemnation to forgiveness. But this verse tells us it was with God that it all started. It was God who sent his Son, and he sent him because he loved us. At the back of everything is the love of God. And it tells us that the mainspring of God's being is love. It is perhaps easy to think of God looking at us in our heedlessness and disobedience and rebellion and saying, I'll break them, I'll discipline them and punish them until they come back. But no, the amazing thing about this text is that it shows us God acting not for his own sake, but for ours. Not to satisfy his desire for power, not to bring a universe to heal, but to satisfy his love. God is not like an absolute monarch who treats each of us as a subject to be reduced to abject obedience. God is the Father who cannot be happy until his wandering children have come home. And then it also tells us of the width of the love of God. It was the world that God so loved. It was not a nation, it was not the good people. It was not only the people who loved him, it was the world. The unlovable and the unlovely. The lonely who have no one else to love them. The person who loves God and the person who never thinks of him. Those who rest in the love of God and those who spurn it. All, yes, all are included in this vast, inclusive love of God. At this place in our Lenten journey, we would do well to pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might be drawn into that fellowship of those who dare believe in Jesus and indeed the whole world that God loves so much. And yes, we're all works in progress. We have only begun to walk with Jesus. Let us take time to listen and then be ready to risk, willing to share, prodigal in our love for others. And may we sincerely pray, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. There is room in my heart for you. Amen.